Let's turn our attention to God's word this morning. One of my favorite musicians, I think one of the best musicians of all time, was a man named Keith Green. And he once said in the middle of a concert as he was getting ready to sing a song, he said something that just hit me right in the middle of my chest. He said, "This generation of believers is responsible for this generation of souls." This generation of believers is responsible for this generation of souls. We're responsible to let them know the gospel, the whole gospel about Jesus. That is our responsibility. And last month we spent talking about our responsibility toward one another as believers in the church. This month we're going to talk about our responsibility to our neighbors right next door, the world right next door to us. And next month we're going to talk about our responsibility to the world around us. Today, I want us to focus on that statement. This generation of believers is responsible for this generation of souls that are walking around us right now. And I heard that. I remember when I first heard that and took it to heart. As a young kid, a teenager, so what am I responsible to do is what I wanted to know. What do I got to do? And at that time, the only option that I saw, the only option that really was available was, well, you got to go out witnessing. Witnessing was something special you did back then. It wasn't, you know, a daily thing. It was like you'd go and go witnessing. We'd get together, a group of young people from our church. We'd go to Main Street in Flushing, Queens, New York City, and we'd grab tracks, and we would go try and strike up random conversations with random people on the street. "Hey, you know where you're going?" "Yeah, I'm going to the movie theater down the street." No. "I mean, where do you know where you're going, like when you die?" Like, that was our conversation, and it never went well. I can't remember a single time when that went well, and I hated doing that. I hated just walking out into the random street, random people, and trying to like start conversations. But our youth pastor would organize it, and the teenagers, a bunch of us would go. It would always start as a bunch of us and then become like three of us. And I'd go because to me, I'm like, this is what Jesus said I gotta do. I have to go and I have to witness. This is what it means to be responsible for this generation of souls around me. But the whole time, I didn't like it. And I noticed that no other adults came with us, including our senior pastor. They never came with us. And I began to wonder, why not? Why do I not like this so much? And why don't they ever come? And I realized as I thought about it more and more, even though I feel bad that I didn't like going and doing that, the reason why is the same reason I would hate having a job as a telemarketer or someone who has to cold call people and try and sell something to them. Everyone hates telemarketers. Everyone, you know what you do when they call. If you answer, because now you got caller ID, but you hang up. And you know what your friends do who aren't Christians. I know you don't do this, but some people curse them out, right? And then we crack jokes and we make fun of them and we look down on them. And if that's what witnessing is, if that's what it means, if that's what it takes to be responsible for this generation of souls, Christians don't want to do that. And very few Christians ever do. Very few Christians ever go out, which means that everyone's ignoring the fact that this generation of believers is responsible for this generation of souls, not to make them follow Jesus, but to present the gospel to them and share it. And I began to ask myself, and as I've gotten older and learned more and read God's word more, began to ask myself the question, well, what's the picture God's word paints for us about this? Because when I read the Bible, I do what all of us do. When you read anything, including the Bible, you look for characters to identify with. And so I read about Peter going out and sharing the gospel in these places where no one had been before and breaking through barriers. And I'm like, oh, I got to be like Peter. Or I read about Paul doing the same kind of thing, going and breaking through doors and bringing the gospel to people who didn't know it before. And I'm like, oh, that's what I got to do. Or I read about Stephen, who like could argue so persuasively, and people would challenge him with all these questions, and he would confound them at every turn with the truths of God's word to the point where they got so mad they threw rocks on him until he died and then heaped them on top of him, right? That's the picture I think I get in my head about what I'm supposed to do too. But the truth is, most of us aren't like them. We're more like the thousands of nameless people who you read about in Scripture, but you don't really know who they are. But they're people who never left their hometowns. They stayed at home. They lived there. They continued working the jobs they had. They continued shopping in the same markets. They continued living alongside neighbors, sharing in things with each other, lending each other things, having meals together. They stayed there, and we, most of us, are much more like them, which means that we need to understand what role Paul and Peter and others saw them playing in sharing the gospel with the generation of believers that was around them, what was expected. And I was reading something Paul wrote to a group of these Christians, and it struck me that he didn't exactly expect them to do the same thing he was doing. They had a unique role to play in sharing the gospel. And let me read you what he wrote. It's in Colossians chapter 4. We're going to read through verses from verse 2 through 6. It's in our app. You can follow along there in the notes. It's on the screen here too. But here's what he says. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful in it and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. He's writing this from prison. Then he says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Then he talks about them. He says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So I don't know if you felt the shift in there, but let me kind of just paint the picture of that shift for you. Paul is saying, I want you to pray for me because my role in this world is I am going and knocking on doors, and I'm trying to bring the gospel through doors into people's lives. And I need you to pray for me that God would open those doors and that when he does, I could speak clearly. I mean, that just makes sense, right? I need doors to open, and then when they do, I got to be ready to speak clearly to what's going on. So pray for me because everywhere I go, I'm an outsider and I'm trying to bring the gospel through doors. But then he pivots and says, now you be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. And then he talks about living a life that opens a door for them to see Jesus and see the gospel. So it says, everywhere I go, I'm an outsider. I want you to pray that God would open doors for me to bring the gospel into people's lives. And then he says, but for you, I want you to be praying that you would have the wisdom and everything else you need, that you can open a door onto the gospel for the people who are living around you. That's the pivot. That's the swivel. That's the difference between his way of fulfilling God's call for his generation and their way for fulfilling God's call for their generation. So look, there are people in this world, in our church, who are called to be what you would call evangelists. And really quick, don't picture people on TV when I say that. That is not what an evangelist is, although some of them can be. An evangelist is someone who's simply speaking the good news, but he's bringing it into places where the door's got to open because they're trying to bring it to places where they're the outsider. And there will be moments in your life where you're the outsider and God will use you to do that. But only some people in the church are gifted to do that as their ministry, as their calling. They're equipped to do that all the time. And what we need to do is we need to get very clear about our relationship with those people. One, first of all, they are not super Christians. They are not more Christian. They are not better Christians. They are gifted to do a particular thing and called to do a particular thing, right? And that's the way God's called them to do it. But we all still share the responsibility because this generation of believers is responsible for this generation of souls. We need to pray for them because they need support, because they're constantly going into hostile places, into places where people are resisting them, slamming doors in their faces. They constantly need the Holy Spirit to help them when they are able to get a foot in the door in a place where they're an outsider, to help them speak clearly. That has become more and more difficult to do in our world for people who God puts in this position. Our world is a minefield for anyone God gives a platform to speak into this world as an outsider. It is a minefield, and they need our prayer because there are things that can corrupt them from inside, our own sinfulness. There are things that will attack them from the outside. People God puts in that role, they desperately need our prayer. So that's one group of people. Most of us, however, fit in with these people in the church he's writing to here. And so we need to pray for evangelists, people who are breaking that ground. But then we need to be the people who open the door of the gospel for others to see, open our doors for others to see. And that, according to Paul, is going to require three things. Three things. It's going to require a prayer that helps us see. It's going to require a wisdom that helps us act. And it's going to require a conversation that is flavored with the fullness and richness of the gospel. That's what it's going to take. So let's break those down. First, a prayer that will help us see. Look back at verse 2. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful in it and thankful. Now, let me ask you, what's the first thing you do when I say, okay, let's pray? Typically, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to close your eyes, because that's what we do when we pray. You close your eyes. Paul is saying, close your eyes in prayer, because that's how you become watchful. That's how you see. You close your eyes in prayer. You pray. You seek God. And that's what enables you to be watchful, to have your head on a swivel, to see what's actually going on in this world and what's happening around you. That happens because of prayer, because you're going on a prayer walk and asking God, help me see what's happening here. That's what Paul's talking about. In prayer is where we become able to see, and we will never see clearly until we first close our eyes in prayer. You won't be able to see the people or the opportunities or what's going on unless we close our eyes in prayer. Stephen Curtis Chapman is another really gifted musician, follower of Christ. And he talks about a time when something was really heavy on his heart, and so he went hiking out into the woods to find a place to pray all by himself in solitude. And he got to this spot in the woods, and he just started to pray, but then there was this smell that was distracting him. It was the smell of cedar, and it was so strong he couldn't pray. He just was too distracted. He had to look around to see where it was coming from, and he saw this little cedar tree that had kind of gotten snapped and broken, and all the odor of the wood was coming out. I don't know if you've ever smelled cedar, but it's a really beautiful smell and strong. And he said as he was looking at it, he just felt like God put these words in his mind, and he wrote them down. He said, the fragrance of the broken. And that struck me, and I connect that to prayer. Because in that moment of prayer, what becomes possible for you and I is to see and smell the difference between the disgustingness of sin and evil and the broken person who is covered in that sin and evil. In prayer is where we begin to be able to see the difference between those two, because God may turn his nose and wrinkle his nose at the stench of sin, but God never wrinkles his nose at the smell of a broken person. In fact, that to God is a beautiful opportunity to bring healing and wipe away that sin that's broken them and make them whole again. And prayer is what enables us to see that difference and divide that line, which we so often can do for ourselves and see the difference between me and my sin. But to be able to see that in other people and recognize and smell the beauty, not the beauty of the fact that they're broken, but the beauty of knowing that we have the one who can heal that brokenness and wipe away the stench of sin. That only happens. We're only able to do this and open that door for them by devoting ourselves to prayer regularly, constantly, being watchful. Prayer is how we see. If you're not praying, then you cannot see, which means then you cannot open the door, because you don't know when someone's ready to see and look in. So it takes a prayer that helps us see, and then it takes wisdom that helps us act. He says in verse 5, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. This wisdom is a very specific wisdom. It's the wisdom that enables us to recognize when an opportunity is in front of us and to know how to act in order to make the most of that opportunity to open a door for someone to see Jesus in us. There's a book called Irresistible Evangelism, and in it, it shares a story of a woman named Jan, a young lady. She worked with Athletes in Action, and she and her friends were just coming from a conference talking about how to share your faith and how important it was to listen to people and ask them and actually care to hear their story. And they had just come from that, and they went into the whirlpool at their hotel, and they were sitting there reflecting, and these two teenage girls jumped in the water. And one of them, her name was Brittany, she was the kind of girl who, you know, some people, they'll just talk about whatever in front of anybody. It doesn't seem like anybody's even there. So she just started talking about how excited she was because she was getting ready to go to a Wiccan gathering that night, and she was so excited to go. Now, Wicca is basically a pagan cult religion. It's basically witchcraft. And so Jan says, so I heard her say this, and normally what we would have done, me and my friends, we would have immediately started telling this girl, well, here's why that's wrong and evil and bad, and gone through everything and exposed why that's occult and dangerous for her. And we would have kind of just shot down everything she had been saying. But she said we had just learned that we need to learn to listen first. And it takes wisdom to do this. And so instead of arguing with the girl, she says, I just reflected to her and I said something like, wow, you really sound excited about this. And that was all the girl needed. She started going off for like 5, 10, 15 minutes about how excited she was, and she was really interested in these neo-pagan rituals and couldn't wait to go through them because they really felt meaningful to her. And she began to talk about how she'd had a really traumatic time in high school and things had been really difficult on her, and the Wiccans were the ones who accepted her. And this is what the girl said to them. She said, I've gone through so much crap just trying to make it through high school that I'll probably be in therapy the rest of my life. It's like, okay, what do I say to that? I need wisdom. And so she said, I just tried to mirror to her what she had said. And I said, so you're saying you can't even imagine a future where you're free from all this pain that you've gone through. Is that what you mean? And then she said, tears began to well up in the girl's eyes. And she said, yeah, that's what I mean. She said, sometimes I wish I could just be born all over again. Like just have a completely fresh start over from scratch. And there was this long, just pregnant pause there as that hung in the air until one of Jan's friends said, would you really like to be born again and start fresh? And the girl said, yeah, I really would. Now, if they had been unwise, if they had been foolish enough to just start shooting down all the things that are wrong with Wicca, they never would have gotten to that point. They never would have gotten to that pain. They would have dealt with a surface level and not with the heart level. We need God's wisdom to make the most of every opportunity, not to just spew knowledge, but to connect the gospel and its message to the whole in the hearts of the people we come in contact with. You can't see that hole until you get up close, until you care enough to ask and to listen and to sit there until your skin turns pruney, because you care enough to listen and you want to know, because you're looking for ways to open a door and let them see the healing that they long for is found in Jesus. It takes wisdom for that. So it takes prayer in order to see clearly the situations so that we can be an open door. It takes wisdom to know how to make the most of every opportunity and how to act in those opportunities. And then the last thing he talks about here at Taking is a conversation that is full of gospel flavor. He says in verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. People whose conversations are seasoned with grace, they are curious to the world around them, because we are surrounded with people whose their conversations aren't full of grace. We're surrounded by people who are complaining and criticizing. We are surrounded by complainers and critics all the time. You can just take a rock and throw it, you are going to guaranteed hit a complainer or a critic, even and maybe especially if you throw that rock straight up in the air. When it comes down, you're going to hit a critic or a complainer. You. What do you do to stand out in a world like that? You become the kind of person whose conversation is full of gospel grace. That's your conversation. And by conversation, I don't just mean the words you say out of your mouth. I mean the things you tweet, the things you post, the things you text to people, the things you put on Instagram. Think of all the communication that goes out of you, right? There's so many ways you communicate. All of it should be driven by this sense that I'm part of the generation of believers who are responsible for this generation of souls. How can I behave in a way? How can my conversation be peppered with, seasoned with the gospel so that it attracts others and they want to know what's inside of me? A lot of people assume that they know what's inside of Christians, that it's bigotry, that it's hatred, that it's pride and arrogance and self-righteousness and fear and guilt, because a lot of people who call themselves Christians, their conversation has not been flavored and seasoned with the gospel. It's been flavored and seasoned by other things. That's why comedians like Kathy Ladman, she once used to crack a joke that said, all religions are the same. Religion is basically guilt with different holidays. That's all that's different between them. It's just each one is just serving up guilt. What she needed was to bump into someone whose conversation was seasoned with the grace of the gospel, the real, full gospel. That's what she needed. Not someone who'd come and say, oh no, don't worry about guilt, because guilt is part of it. You don't understand grace fully until you understand guilt. So we're not saying, oh, just pretend sin's not a thing, pretend that's no big deal, because it is a big deal. But the full gospel isn't just, oh, everything's okay, and the full gospel isn't, you're messed up. The full gospel is much deeper than that. It's like what we said before about that tree in the woods. The full gospel isn't pretending the stink of sin doesn't smell. It's smelling the stink of sin, but also smelling the beauty of the life that God created and what could become of that life if they were washed clean and made whole. Tim Keller, I think, captures it best when he writes about the gospel. He says, here's the gospel. Here's what grace is. You are more sinful than you ever dared believe. You are more loved than you ever dared hope. And our speaking needs to have all the flavors of God's grace that calls people to turn away from sin and embrace this grace. Our conversation should always be pointing to healing from sin and its life-shattering effects. All that I say, all that I communicate, and all the different avenues I communicate in, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. You know, Christina makes these cookies. They're oat bar cookies. And they are really, really good cookies. And we've had occasion over the last couple months to share them with different people. And each time, the same thing happens. I've watched it. Someone takes a bite, and they go, ooh, what's in this? Because they're really, really good. We actually had some in our house last night, and I ate the rest of them for breakfast. I'm probably in trouble later today because of that, because they're so good. And everybody who eats them asks, what is in them? Because that's what happens when you taste something that it's seasoned well and it's flavored well. You want to know, what is that? What's in there? I want to know. If she, for some reason, just dropped a pile of oats in front of you, you'd never ask, ooh, what's in this? It's dry, it's bland, it's turning to paste in my mouth. This is wonderful. What's in this? You don't care, because it's just blech. Our answer shouldn't be blech. Our conversation shouldn't be blech. It should be seasoned with the fullness of the grace. Is there flavor in your conversation? When you speak about Jesus, are you speaking from the fullness of a relationship with him, where you're exploring him in his word, and there's layers because you've searched and you've thought deeply, and you're not just regurgitating things you heard someone say? Too often someone will say, hey, tell me, you believe in Jesus? Why? And then all we have is, well, he's with me and he's my friend. Blah, that's oats. There is so much more to the gospel story than that. That's almost not even really the gospel. It's so much deeper than that. Is there flavor? Are you a seasoned Christian or a superficial Christian? Are you a one-ingredient Christian, a one-experience Christian? You had one experience with God, one idea, one thought about God, that he loves you, and that's all you've got. God loves me. What do you think about God? I don't know. God just loves me. And that's all you've got, nothing more. Or are you a textured, layered Christian with a dynamic relation because you read God's word and you think deeply and you wrestle with who God is and what God is like and what Jesus has done and what this means for us and the purpose of our lives? This is what helps us become people who don't give boring answers. And that's essentially what Paul is saying, is don't give boring answers. He's not even worried about what your answer is here. He's talking about how you answer. Let the way you answer be seasoned with grace, and let it be tasty. built on relationship with God and a care for the person you're talking to. This, as an aside, this is again why life groups are so important in our church family, because this is where we read God's word together, study God's word together, talk about God's word together, learn it and let it sink into our lives and wrestle with how to apply it and pray over it. You and I need this. If we're going to fulfill our role to live lives that make people question what's in us, because we've got the best answer in us. And that's the role for most of us, to live a life that when people come in contact, they're like, ooh, what's in that? What's in that person? And then we've been praying enough to see it, and we're wise enough to know what to do, and we just open the door. Be wise about how you act with those outside, because your calling is to open a door for them to see in and taste and see that God is good. That's our role. We may not all be called to go out and knock on doors and walk through places where we're the stranger, where we're the outsider. Some of you are. And God uses you that way and has gifted you that way. Great. But all of us are called to open doors onto the gospel. And for that, we need a prayer that enables us to see. We need to see wisdom that enables us to act. And we need a conversation that is seasoned by a rich and deep relationship with God that goes much deeper than just listening to a sermon once a week or just reading the Bible here and there or one experience you had. It actually goes much deeper. You know, for some of us, what's happened is you had a rich, seasoned relationship with God, but you've become like salad dressing that's been sitting around too long, and it's begun to separate out. You've been sitting there and it's stagnant, and so the oil and the vinegar have separated and all the seasonings are a clump on the bottom, and someone needs to come and shake you up so all of it mixes again, and then there's flavor and zest instead of blech. Pray for God to shake you up, because that's what we're called to be and that's what we're called to do. This generation of believers is responsible for this generation of souls. What I want to encourage you to do is pray for those who are out there knocking down doors. And when you have that opportunity and God puts that in front of you, lean on him for all he's going to give you to help you do it. But recognize our role to open doors every chance we get to the gospel. Make the most of every opportunity. Buy up every chance you get to help people see, to let people see. Live a life that is so flavorful of the gospel and grace that people just taste being around you and like, ooh, what's in them? It's something we can pray about each other for. Maybe today one way you can take this before we close in prayer, one way you can go and apply this and think about this is go find a friend, someone who knows you well, and just ask them the question plainly, am I living a life, do you think, that would make people who meet me wonder what's inside of me? That would make them curious. Am I living a questionable life in the best sense of the word? A life that would cause people to ask, what's in there? Do I show wisdom in the way I talk with people? And then pray together that God would open your eyes and you'd see, so that we can rise up to this challenge to care for the souls of the people around us and reach the world next door to us. Over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about more and more ways to do this. But for today, let's focus our prayer there. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for all my brothers and sisters who are watching this or sitting here. And Lord, I pray you'd examine our lives. Even now as we're praying, Lord, I pray we'd begin to see more clearly who you are and who we are, that we'd see more clearly the people around us, that we'd be able to discern between the sin and the evil and the broken person that we all are. That we would smell the beautiful fragrance of each one of your creations. And that we'd have wisdom to know how to open a door for them to recognize that you can heal. That you alone can truly heal and satisfy this brokenness that is deep in their soul. You alone can wash away that sin that causes all the chaos and anger and bitterness and distortions. And you alone can forgive them. And give them new life. Lord, I pray that you would examine us and that we would begin to live these lives and rise up to this challenge to care for the souls of of the generation around us and the people next door. Lord, maybe right now there's a person who you want to put in my mind, in our minds, a neighbor, a coworker, someone who we know. We've seen some things already. We have some ideas that there's a need going on there, but we've been closing our eyes because we've been too busy. We've been chasing other things. God, I pray you'd open our eyes to see, give us wisdom to know what to say tomorrow when we see them, or today when we see them. Lord Jesus, if there's anyone here or watching, they're just so far from you, or they've never really known you, but they're hearing this and they're wondering, what is this new life? What does it mean to have sin washed away and be forgiven and be restored? Lord Jesus, I pray right now that you would speak to their heart and they would ask you to forgive them. Forgive their rebellion against you, forgive the sin, and make them new. Lord, use us for this, I pray, and help us to live in the joy of opening doors for people to experience and taste your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.